So if you're new to Grace, my name is Lewis Pollard, and I get to be the campus pastor here in Lindale. And it is our joy that you have come as our guest today. And again, like she said, there is a communication card that you can fill out. That way we could follow up with you, find out how best we could serve you and your family. And then on the other side, as she mentioned too, is a prayer card. And I want you to know that what's so incredible, and it's one of my favorite things about our staff time and also some of our lay leaders, is that there are people who pray for those things. We're not just collecting them for collection's sake. So Monday morning, our staff is praying for it locally. We have a team of people, lay leaders, that are praying for it. This one lady, Ms. Jeannie Moncrief, like disperses that to people. And then on Thursdays, globally, all of Grace staff pray for these things. And so it's important that you know that you are being prayed for. So if you have something you're walking through and you would just like somebody to walk with you in that, we would love to do it. Just want you to know that. So we are starting in, as we did last week, and just continuing this picture, this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 2 today, just in the first half of the chapter. But I want to kind of really lay some groundwork for us so that we better understand what we're looking at. So again, this letter, accompanied with the one that we're going to study later in the sermon, or excuse me, summer, 2 Timothy, is a holistic picture of the nature of the church, like what we should be about. And then also in that are some things we shouldn't be about. And so what we see here, and I love this, is that what the church believes, what a church believes shapes how the church lives in everyday life. And here's the thing, if we're honest, that sometimes there's a disconnect between what happens on Sunday morning and what we believe and declare on a Sunday morning and what we actually live out Monday through Saturday. If we're just being honest. Like, we could sit here on a Sunday morning and just dial in together and agree with one another. Yes, we believe these things. Absolutely. We agree. Lock hands and then roll out of here. And as soon as we hit, you know, Wood Springs and hit that first bump on the construction, it all of a sudden, it shakes the reality that we should be living this out. And so here's some things we just want to continue to grow in this. And so because we've been forgiven in Christ, we should be a people who are forgiving. Like the way that we treat everyone, not just those in the church, but those outside of the church, is if we've experienced this uncommon grace and forgiveness from God, that's what we should be like living out everywhere we are. In the same way, if we've experienced love from a holy God to us, and we see this through the person of Christ, then we should be people who are so loving as well. I mean, we should be known, it says, by our love. And even Jesus in John 13 says that people will know that you follow me by the way that you love each other. Like, can you imagine that? As an evidence that you follow Jesus and love him, right, is how you love one another. And then as we get a little deeper, and again, my hope is that anytime we kind of get to these things that are kind of just assumed in the church, we want to make sure that everybody understands them, is this picture of being saved, right? And we use that in the church, and we can even make fun of ourselves sometimes by using these kind of this kind of vocabulary. But being saved means that there is a penalty as a result of us sinning against a holy God. Sinning is anything we do that God says we shouldn't do, right? And so because of that, we need to be saved from that. Okay, from the penalty, here's what we should be about. If we've experienced that, we should be praying for others to experience that same thing. And if we have peace with God because of Christ, then we should really look for ways to share that peace with other people. Like, one of the things that God is helping me see more and more as I grow and follow after him is that forgiveness. Me and him, I mean, we're good, right? But reconciliation with me and somebody else takes both of us. And I love how Paul talks about in Romans 12, as long as it depends on you, as long as the part of reconciliation is on your lap, then you serve peace. You can't help what they do, but you can control where you're at. And so we want to be people that give peace as long as it depends on us. And so the church should be known for really integrity, the way that we live this out. We should be known for the way that we serve the poor and really just point to our commitment to Jesus. And Paul uses these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, and how to establish leaders that rightly steward God's word. And so real quick, just in case you think, well, I'm not a church leader, so this really doesn't pertain to me, here's the deal. What I love about this is these expectations that it gives for leaders here really is anyone who is a disciple of Jesus. This is the standard you should be aiming at, okay? Because it's one that reflects Jesus. So in other words, the teaching should drive a person into a deeper dependence on God and his word. And leadership, and this is leadership whether you're a father, a mother, a Sunday school teacher, an elder, it doesn't matter who you are, right? You should faithfully point people to Christ, which is the only source for their hope. And this type of leadership will lead people to love others. Again, believe we understand it rightly, so we're believing the right things, and should lead us to act it out and have genuine faith. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at this. Let's just dial into the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. You can underline that. For kings and all, here it is again, who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And Paul says of that testimony, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. And we see this incredible picture of the word. And what we want to do is just begin to unpack some of these truths and just look at what it would look like to take it from the truths in God's word and by his spirit, through his grace, begin to apply them to our lives so that it's not just hitting that bump and forgetting what we heard, but it's hitting that bump and be reminded that we need to live this out. So that word, it says, first of all, then. That word then is referring back to the things that he's already mentioned. And so with that in mind, he says, because there are people who have made a shipwreck of their faith, it is important that what we're about to say, you need to hear, you need to practice and execute. Also, because people chase after useless things, what we're about to ask you to do, you need to be about. And also, first of all, then, because the law of God is good, because it shows our helplessness and leads us to our only hope, which is Christ Jesus, who followed the law perfectly, you need to do these things. And also, therefore, because God is able to save the worst of the worst, you need to do and execute these things. So what are the things he's leading them to do? We see in verse 1 here, I urge that supplications, that prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Real quick, so that we understand some of this terminology. When it says make supplications, if you notice it, the first part of that word is the word supply, right? So what he's saying is make requests, like asking for supplies from the Lord, which shows something. It shows an uncommon dependence on God to supply the need. Do you understand what I'm saying here? It means that you don't have what it takes to make these things work. You desperately need, and you call out desperately to God to meet that need, making supplications for. And then here with the word prayer, it's a general sense, and sometimes it's a specific petition, but in general talking about prayer, but it's part of personal relationship. It's part of communion and communicating with God, sharing your heart over things. Oftentimes we don't think about prayer as vital, but could you imagine what it would be like in the Pollard household if I rolled in the house, hung the keys up by the door, and just saw my wife and just acknowledged that she existed by looking at her and just did everything I wanted to do that day without ever saying a word and addressing her. And we just did this every day. And then on Sundays when I saw her, Then I talk to her a little bit. And then come back home and don't talk to her again until the next Sunday. You see, prayer is vital. It's part of our relationship. It's part of our communion with God, understanding better who He is and who we are in light of Him. And then notice the next thing He gives here, intercessions, which is basically this picture of us praying on behalf of others. Like us saying, you know what? I see that you're going through this. This is what we talked about a moment ago when we asked you to share your prayer request. It's praying for you. We're interceding for you on behalf of your needs, the things that you're walking in and through, and we want to partner with you in that. So this is the call. In light of what he talked about in chapter 1, this is the call. And then finally, thanksgiving. And there's no turkey involved here, just for clarification. But this picture here is gratitude as a motivation. It's a recognition of what God has already done. Oftentimes, we're so bent out of shape of what we feel like God should be doing, and we experience anxiety and stress, and we kind of get bent out of shape over those things. But what about what He has done? And just to think about this, just for a second, what you're aware that He's done. Because there are plenty of things that God in His grace and mercy have done that you will never, ever know. And so just for what you're aware of, the areas of providence, the areas where He has made and reconciled others to you without your even knowing about it, the work where others gave so that you could get part of something, blessed by something, people who have prayed for me that I never knew. And here, a few things. Again, the initial prayer term here distinguishes the element that we have of insufficiency, and we need Him. And the other part is there's devotion of the one seeking. We're committed to this. And then there's this picture of childlike confidence that we can go to God knowing He will take care of it. One of the coolest things about being a dad that has really heightened and helped me understand prayer is the way that my kids will ask for anything, okay? And I mean anything, as if I'm like rolling. I am not Scrooge McDuck, but they think I am. There's a reference, sort of, for like three people. But for real, like we our eight-year-old, I mean, she will ask for everything. And we'll straight up, she's got to learn this part, be super disappointed when it doesn't like follow through that way. Her superpower where she wears her cape is pouting. But you know what she never stops doing? She never stops asking. I think sometimes we have a few things that don't go our way, and all of a sudden we just say, you know what, I'm good. I'll figure it out. Instead of going back and seeing how those things drive us more and more to trust Him. And then also with this picture of prayer is it's the perspective of one who knows what God has done for them. Like, for some reason lately, there's been just a replay of deliverance in my life, of God doing so much. This past Monday, I'm talking to my older sister, Frances, and I'm just kind of sharing with her about what's going on with the kids. She was calling about Isaac with school, and I'm talking to her, and all of a sudden, she kind of shares some brokenness in her life and doesn't know how to deal with it. And by God's grace, I was able to replay for her some of the areas where God has done works in me. And for her to begin just to see a little bit of God's grace for her is remarkable. And so the next thing we see there is that we see this incredible call to pray, but who do we pray for? We need to be praying. Notice this here so that you understand what I see is there needs to be prayer. So that means request, supplication, like you get this right, specific petition and intercession and gratitude made for all people, not just, notice the caveat, not just the people we like or agree with, okay? Because some of us have a really short list. For all people. And what that does, when we pray for all people, we better understand that we're part of the all people before. We were there too. People were praying that God would show us himself too. And so when we pray for all people, we keep in mind of the mercy that we've received. Again, because we believe these things, we need to live these things out in the world. And so be made for all people. And notice in verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions. And real quick, it's beyond just strategic, but it is strategic, but it's beyond that. It's saying that God in his grace would not just reach the people that we know about that are kind of on our level in life, but also those above us, that God in his grace would soften their hearts, even though they feel like they got their stuff together because they're in these positions. No, that God can reach them. Every kind of person, every kind of leader, global, national, in government, local leaders, right? In city council, schools, in business, and in religious institutions, that God would really bless them. And we're praying for them. I mean, think about it. If the church that believed that prayer is vital to us begin to pray for people. Instead of complaining about our government, we pray for them. We pray that God would soften their hearts and draw them to a place where they see themselves in light of his holiness and they repent. And they experience transformation, one person at a time. And here's the thing that I love, is that this is just bigger than praying for leaders to think what you think about different political issues. This is something that is needed to transform both sides of the political aisle. And we need to be humble enough to pray, because there is a God who is above them. And what happens? You ever think about that? What's the good? What's the benefit if this happens? We see the next thing, right? That they may lead peaceful and quiet lives. That they would be godly and dignified in every way. So think about this. You've got all people being prayed for, all these leaders over all the countries that exist in the world, and all of a sudden, they're beginning to trust Jesus. What happens to the people they lead? Those people begin to see peace in the midst of times of persecution. Those people begin to see that if God can do that for them, he can do it for them, right? For those people, he can do it for them. Their lives would begin to reflect God in his grace and reflect the God who created them and made them. And just think about the leverage that would be made there if leadership began to see Jesus above a political issue. But why do we do this? I want you to see in verse 3. The reason we pray for everybody, for all kinds of leaders, we pray that they would experience peace in a quiet life instead of anxiety and strife, that they would be godly and dignified. Dignified means they're representing God, so it's kind of a repeat of the first word, being godly, godlike. But why do we do this? Verse 3 tells us, because this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. You're praying on behalf of all people that God would do an uncommon work of giving them peace and quiet in life, right, where they are godly and dignified. You're interceding on their behalf. You're supplicating on their behalf is good, and it pleases God. It's an act of worship. Because what you're stating in that worship isn't this amazing song and some melody with great beats behind it. It's that. And then some more. It's you saying, God, I can't, you can. I believe in you, and I trust you to do it. And you obey by praying. It's good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. And here's the part I love. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires this. That all people, notice this word all is similar to the word all, who we pray for. We pray for all people. Here, he desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So he wants them to experience the salvation I referred to a moment ago, to have right understanding, the knowledge of truth, which is a cognitive understanding, but it's also not just an intellectual cognitive thing, but it's a life that applies the truth, applies the truth to every facet of who they are, the way that they relate to their spouse, the way that they relate to their friends, the way that they relate to their enemies. And notice, it's because this would be transformational. Think of the difference this would make in the world. Think of what would happen to our news outlets. Think of how desperate they would be to find a story. Like both sides of the aisle. If God transformed political leaders to serve him, to follow him, to trust him, because God's people prayed and sought that they would come to know him, that they would be saved and redeemed, transformation would happen. This would be transformational for not just them and their lives, but also those around their sphere of influence. You see, if you follow the book of Acts and follow Paul and the way that he related the gospel, he went to areas of leadership. He went to people of prominence. And even sometimes God had him arrested so that he could go to people of prominence, right? So he could be, you know, in prison so that the gospel would even be made all the way up to the emperor. And then we ask this question, well, if we're praying that this would happen so they would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, then what does the saving? Let's look at verse 5. How are they saved? What is this truth? And here's the truth. For there is one God. Now, these statements of theology, of doctrine here, are really powerful, but they're also very pertinent to the culture in Ephesus because they were polytheistic. They believed in a lot of different gods, and they had a, you know, one of the seven wonders of the world, this temple of Artemis, right? And she was known for her fertility stuff, and if you've seen pictures of this statue, it's crazy, to say the least. And she had all these priests, these female priests that would serve her. And all this, because it was a hub at a port city, a major city there, then what would happen is all these different belief systems would come. And so when Paul makes this, says, Timothy, make sure that they understand that there is one God. And this God is not exclusively a Jewish God, but he is also not a God of plurality like there is in the Ephesian culture. And then the next statement, it says, and there is one mediator. There is one who stands between God and men. It's not a sun god. It's not that statue over there. There's one mediator that stands between God and men. And then he says, notice this, and this is very important, and it's very on purpose. He says, the man, Christ Jesus. The man here, he's referring to his humanity. And this is important because what was happening in the first century was early stages of what would happen really full-blown in the second century, this understanding of Gnosticism. There's a lot to it, but a couple things that you need to know. They believed that what they knew was the thing that kind of basically escalated them in spiritual understanding and seeing as something favorable to God. The other thing is they had a separation between the physical, right, and the spiritual, believing that Jesus wasn't physical. And so when he says here, the man, Christ Jesus, so he's referring to this as being the mediator between God and man, which means he is God. What he's referring to is that this Christ Jesus is both man and he's both God. So these statements of declaration are important for that culture. And notice what he says about him, who gave himself, which is voluntarily gave himself, as a ransom, and here's the word again, for all. And who are we praying for? All. Christ Jesus had made provision for all. So why wouldn't we pray for those same people? Who gave himself voluntarily as a ransom for all. Of the word all, this one scholar says it this way, it is the fact that Christ died for all men without any kind of favoritism that makes it essential for Christians to pray for them all without distinction. Not just the people we like and want to see come to Jesus, but everybody. And what we see here in the declaration that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right? We see an exclusive and unique approach to the way that God reaches out to us. It is one way. It's between God and man. And Jesus here is declared as mediator, as one who's the sacrifice, who's the payment for sin. It's important in the light of the culture surrounding them as a polytheistic culture. It's important in light of the culture that is surrounding us, one of self-actualization, where each of us are our own God, where each of us have our own bent and corner and market of truth that's unique to us. The problem is there's only one truth. It's found in God. And until we find ourselves in Him, we are lost. So God, who made us, who knows us, knows what we need. It's not what we want. It's what we need. When I say want, I mean desires and sinful pleasures that are apart from God. Our sin, if you didn't know, your sin, your propensity to do things that are wrong, has separated us from God because we chose temporary desires and wants instead of the eternal God that supplies our need. Jesus is the only one that could stand between us and God because He is God in the flesh. This term mediator here links Jesus with the concept of the covenant because we broke our end of the covenant. And we needed a mediator, one who would stand in between to make sure that the righteous demands that God demanded were met because we couldn't meet them. And He stands between and meets all of those things. And He is our divine negotiator, negotiating the appeasement for God's demand of holiness. But at the same time, He is our negotiator as our ransom from our captivity to sin. He pays for that. And that word ransom here, we see one other place in the Bible in Mark 10:45. And some of His disciples, Jesus' disciples, were like trying to like one-up each other and say, who's going to be able to sit beside Jesus when He gets on His throne? And they're saying all these things and kind of debating. And then Jesus gives a statement that is a mic drop statement for the moment. And He says to them, for even the Son of Man came not to be served. He says, I came here not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Here, when it says Jesus being man, you need to know that that statement also gives us a little bit of encouragement. It means that Jesus understands. Have you been discouraged? Jesus was discouraged. Have you felt alone? Jesus felt alone. Have you experienced stress? Jesus experienced stress. So when you go to Him with these things that you're walking in and through, with the things that those around you, all people, deal with, Jesus understands. Because He was God and He's man. He knows what it looks like to experience disappointment, to experience loss. This makes Him completely different. And so what Paul really wants Timothy and really the church, us to understand is that this gospel is different than what the world's trying to say to you. And if we understand this and believe this and see this, it should really transform the way that we live this out. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus was man, that He understands this pain. He gets the disappointment of friends not being there for you. He gets it. But Him being God, Jesus being God, means that He can save us. So we've been entrusted with an incredible gift, the church. We've been entrusted with this incredible gift of salvation. But we've also been given an incredible call here based on this text. And that's to pray for all people. All people. And so what we want to do right now is, as a church, we want to do this. And here's what we normally do when we have this call to prayer as a church, is I normally ask you just to pray silently. But for a few moments, I'm going to ask you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and so I know some of you, you're just kind of kicking the tires on this church thing, and that's cool. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to pray for all people out loud. And you're talking to the Lord. What we want to do is we want to intercede. We want to supplicate, right? And we want to show gratitude to the Lord. So let's do this together. Father, I pray that this would be a commitment, that we would take the challenge and the call of this text and begin to execute it every day of our lives, that we would have prayer lives praying for all people as we're driving, Lord, as your Spirit reminds us and brings a people group or a company or somebody to mind, that, Lord, even in that moment, we would stop and pray that your gospel would go forth there, that you would change and transform lives there. As we're at a red light, Lord, and we see someone in need, that we would pray, Lord God, as we're at the counter at a marketplace, Lord God, that we would even there just pray, that we would be people of praying, knowing that you are able to save. And Father, we trust you with these things. We place our hope in you. Do a work, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.